Now we come then to commandment number 4, words from the mountain, and so the indispensable day. We're thinking about the principle of one day in 7. Two passages really I've got for you. First of all, the Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, which gives to us the commandment. It's on page 65. If you want to put your finger in the place there, you can have a look at it. 65 in the Old Testament section. Then a New Testament section as well, on page 34, which of course is our reading that we had earlier, Mark 2. And verse 23, right through to chapter 3, verse 6. And I'm going to be really alternating between the two passages. Let's ruminate together and think about that principle, the one day in 7 principle. What do you think of Sunday? You must think something about Sunday. It's a very important part of your life. It is, in fact, one precise seventh of your entire life. So when we think about Sunday, we must not minimize its importance. Then is it a day for religious people? Jesus said no. It's a day for everybody. There were some people who, in earlier life, couldn't bear Sundays. It seemed a day of gloom, a day of restrictions. For many people, Sunday is a day that they're not sure how to use, a day of boredom. How do we use Sunday? Do you look ahead to Sunday? Do you think in the week, Sunday's coming? Clergy sometimes look forward to it with foreboding. They think, Sunday's coming. The one day in 7 principle is very important. It comprises a seventh of our lives. And Jesus is the great authority here. This is what is wonderful. As we come to look at Mark in chapter 2, and at the other instances of Christ speaking about the Sabbath, in which he was such a target of the scribes and Pharisees, it's wonderful to see that we're not bound to a rigid observance of the fourth commandment in the sense of a kind of deterministic approach to it. This is what shall be. Because Christ our Lord recognizes the untidiness of human life. He is a great authority. And this is what the Pharisees, of course, of his time could not stomach. They saw him as a rival to their own flimsily held together authority. So the first observation I would like to make for you is this, that Jesus Christ has made the Sabbath creation day. Of course, it always was that. He reinstates it as that in his own ministry. And what do I mean by creation day? Well, I mean partly that the principle of one day in 7, set apart, goes back to the creation of the world itself. Genesis 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God finished what he had been doing and stopped working. He blessed the seventh day and set it apart as a special day. I quote from the Good News Version. That's foundational then. Now we could say that this principle was hardly news to Christ's Jewish listeners. They'd heard all that before, knew it well. Maybe they'd heard it before, but they'd forgotten its power. They'd forgotten its emphasis. To the Pharisees, the seventh day was a very Jewish day, a day of religious observances for Israel, a day when the religious leadership came into its own. It was almost their day. They possessed it. Of course, this is the day when the Pharisees come into their own. There was a sort of idea. There's a parallel to Christ's words about the Sabbath being made for man here in Mark chapter 2. It occurs in the writings of an old Palestinian commentator, Rabbi Simeon ben Manasseh, who interprets the statement in Exodus 31:14 about keeping the day of rest by saying, quote, "The Sabbath is given over to you, but you are not given over to the Sabbath." But by you, he means Israel. By contrast, note Christ's words in Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made, that's the word in the Greek, it was made and made for the good, not just of Israel or religious people, but of human beings in general, mankind. It's a universal gift. There's something about the principle of one day in seven that is written deep into the created order. If you tamper with it, difficulties result. You will probably know that after the French Revolution of 1789, an attempt was made to introduce a new calendar for France with the idea of dividing the year up in a different way and divorcing all calculations of time from biblical and Christian associations. It became law in October 1793. By it, the year of 365 days was divided into 12 months of 30 days each. Every month was divided into three periods of 10 days. They were called not weeks, but décades, decades. The 10th day being the day of rest. And then the 5 days left over of the 365 becoming a group of national festivals. Did the scheme work? It didn't. They tried to make it work. It couldn't. And by 1806, it was abandoned. It's part of the order for the running of the world. One day in seven is to be special, different. There was a football club that the authorities wanted to have playing on Sundays as well as on the other days of the week. And actually, that particular football club said, the grass, they had grass in those days, the grass needs to rest. There's something about it, the principle of one day in seven. It's to be special, different. It's to be a break in the monotony of daily life. New Christians understand this very well. It's one of the surprises. Cliff Richard, the singer, was asked in an interview after he'd become a follower of Christ, what's the biggest surprise you've had? The biggest difference that being a Christian makes? Oh, he said, Sunday. He said, and also, he said, it's a different day for my poor manager. He said, because now, for my manager, Sunday is a 10% of nothing day for him. Sunday was the great surprise. The 19th century Scottish minister Thomas Chalmers once observed, the newborn desire of a Christianized heart is worth the catalogue of 1,000 solutions to 1,000 perplexities. We need scarcely speak on the details of Sabbath observation to him who already loves that hallowed day. He speaks of the person who is in love with Jesus Christ and therefore who regards Sunday as a special opportunity for us together to get to know him better. But then humankind as a whole needs that principle of one day in seven. God does not want monotony to be the sum and substance of our week. Remember how he gives his law to Moses? It's the fourth commandment, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Whether it's a Saturday or a Sunday is actually immaterial in the basic principle. It doesn't say the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. Sometimes people have been very rigid about this, and they say, oh, you've got to worship God on the Saturday because, of course, it was the seventh day of the week that God commanded. And I will come back to them and say, no, it doesn't say that. 6 days you shall work and do all that you have to do, and the seventh, i.e. after 6 days of work, is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no manner of work, etc. It's the seventh day after 6 days of labor. That's the principle. It's really a creation principle for the good of all of the human race. The Pharisees had forgotten that. They'd started fencing the day around with their own fussy little rules as to what you could or could not do on that special day of rest. Rabbi Mattathiah ben Heresh pronounced, if a man has a pain in his throat, they may drop medicine into his mouth on the Sabbath. A concession, special concession. Ill, you mustn't work. Don't bring in medicine with him. Drop it in his mouth. Let him open his mouth and drop it in. There were even debates in certain Jewish circles about whether hens were likely to be sinning on the Sabbath if depraved creatures, they laid their eggs on that day. Well, we didn't have to bother with that, of course. Similar judgments were made, making the seventh day ultimately a very complicated day to observe. We could make it complicated if we wished. Do you turn the electric light on? Ah, somebody's been working for that electric light. In the end, there's a place where we have to become sane and realize that our world is very complicated, but that the principle is there. It's a special day. These critics of Jesus hadn't a leg to stand on in the end because their own tradition, in fact, permitted works of mercy on the Sabbath, and our Lord reminded them in verses 25 and 26 of the occasion when as great a person as David of old, here in Mark 2 it's referred to, verse 25 and 26, when David went into the house of God, starving, and ate the sacred bread that had been offered to God. That was all right, said Jesus. The principle is that the law of need overrides the law of ceremony and ritual. So why not pick a few ears of corn on the special seventh day as you walk through the field? It was made for the benefit of the human race. Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, recast the seventh day, a creation day. Not only because the one in seven pattern was part of creation, but also because what became the Lord's day, Sunday, signified the new creation, the new order. The day of the resurrection, the reminder of forgiveness and of divine acceptance, and of the Christian family, and the assurance of the life to come, all associated, became associated with the gift of the first day of the week. So Christ, through the gospel, didn't create another day of rest. He renewed the old, making in more ways than one the seventh day to be creation day. And then secondly, he's made it liberation day. What do we read here? Mark 2, verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This one in seven day was to be like an island in a stormy sea. A precious few hours enabling men and women to take a break, to be with friends and families, to do something different for a spell, and to be in communication with the Creator, to find refreshment in him in a special way. It wasn't that way really with the religious authorities of Christ's day. In their view, if you were very careful, if you walked very slowly and took umpteen precautions on the day before, you might squeeze through the Sabbath without sinning. Well, of those Pharisees, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 4, they tie onto people's backs loads that are heavy and hard to carry, yet they are not willing even to lift a finger to help them carry these loads. Jesus, the greatest burden bearer that the world has ever known, lifted the one in seven day, freed it from its shackles, and made it a day of liberation. First, a day of liberation for the workers. How do you like to relax at the end of a working week? Well, there's no fixed pattern, is there? I heard of one person who was a bit of a scholar, and he used to relax by switching from the study of languages to the study of mathematics as a pastime. When we were little children in our own family, Sunday was definitely a different day. It was really project day, though I didn't know the word project then. We had a little project that we would devise with our parents' help and stimulation. So it was my first excursion into making papier-mâché models of our area, of our road, of our neighborhood. I did that on a Sunday. I did a bit of fretwork on a Sunday, made my first ever jigsaw puzzle. I made a few Christmas presents on Sunday. We made everything. We were in a place where you couldn't buy things. We made them. I did potato cuts and went into my first excursion in printing. It was tremendous fun. Those things, on the whole, were tended to be kept for Sunday. They were part of Sunday. Well, however we relax, we try and see the Christian day of rest as a day of liberation for the workers. For us, Sunday was a day sometimes of special meals. Of course, the Sunday lunch has become proverbial. It became for me a bacon and egg day. Though it's not that now, actually. It's changed. This is why many of us do have hesitations, of course, about sport on a Sunday. And not because sport is a sinful thing to do on a Sunday. It's a refreshing thing to do on a Sunday. It's just when commercialism comes in. And a commercialized sport may be a relaxation for many people, but for ushers, for the turnstile operators, for the stadium officials, for the cleaners, for the security people alike, it's another piece of work, another erosion of time, which could be spent at home with the family, and which is not replaced just by being allocated some other day of the week. That is hardly compensation when you find the loss of the family enters into the equation. We know it's not tidy when we see some of these big cranes being brought into the middle of the Capitol on a Sunday. We know that they probably have to come in to the Capitol on a Sunday because the traffic congestion is too great to allow them any access during the week. We understand that. Of course we understand that. Yet the workers have to be protected, and to have a nationally recognized day is a tremendous boon to a country. And it's a great buffer against the greed of money-making interests and exploiters and the like. Let me quote from Dr. Coggan, former Archbishop of Canterbury, speaking in the House of Lords. To preserve Sunday as a day of comparative quiet in an age becoming increasingly noisy, to make Sunday observance easier rather than more difficult, to cut down those organized entertainments or recreations or unnecessary forms of work which make heavy demands on the labor of others, these things, it seems to me, are not to impose on a society, only partially Christian, an unwanted burden of Christian legislation. They are, on the other hand, to preserve the right of all people to the enjoyment of a day meant for the well-being of all, whether they call themselves Christians or not. And then, of course, we must apply this to ourselves. How do I work out my Sunday? It was an earlier generation, but it was when D.L. Moody was preaching in the last century that he preached on this subject of the fourth commandment. And he described how somebody had said to him, "Mr. Moody, what are you going to do? I have to work 7 days a week or starve." And Moody, so fierce was his commitment to the fourth commandment, said, "Then starve." It would be a grand thing to have a martyr in the 19th century. I would give something to erect a monument to such a martyr, to his fidelity to God's law. I would go round the world to attend his funeral. Well, that was a bit trenchant, of course. Nevertheless, he held on to that principle, the one day in seven. You see, we're battling often against people who want to make more money. I remember when I wrote to the Wimbledon authorities years ago when they started their finals. They were going to have it on a Sunday. They broke with tradition. Going to have their men's singles final on a Sunday. And I wrote to them, expecting a rather peppery letter back. I got a sweetest letter back from the secretary. I thought, "Oh, I like you." But he said, "We're still going to stick to it because we need to make 400,000 extra pounds." It's just money. That's all it was. It should be a day of liberation for the workers. It should also be a day of liberation for the needy. Jesus, by his emphasis, gives that one day in seven something that it had never quite had before. Do you realize that? So here in Mark 3, the opening verses where, as the man with the withered hand is in the synagogue, they watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So quite deliberately, he says to the man with the withered hand, come here. Then he asks them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? They're silent. He looks around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, says, stretch out your hand. Makes him well. An early church leader, Chrysostom, made the point that the Jewish Sabbath, rather than being, as he put it, dissolved by the Christian Sunday, had been enhanced by it. And he was referring to the mercy and service aspect that Jesus gave to Sunday, or rather to the Sabbath. Now we're on Sunday, so we make Sunday a hospitality day. Maybe some of people here make it a day when one visits that person in hospital, or has people to come and visit you in your home. It's a different kind of day, a day when we breathe a little bit more easily, a day when we keep our eyes upon the needs of those people who could do with a touch of Christian love and friendship and hospitality and service. We want Sunday to be like a shining beacon of hope for many people who look for a touch of Christ and his love. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and it is he who has made that special day, creation day. Secondly, he has made it liberation day, and thirdly, he has made it resurrection day. Because little by little, the old Jewish Sabbath came to be displaced by the Christian Sunday in celebration of Christ's astounding, historic resurrection. There was a hint of this taking place even in New Testament times. Paul and the Christians of Troas met on the first day of the week, we read, to break bread. Acts 20 verse 7. The apostle instructed his converts to have their money gifts ready for the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. Already it looked as though something was beginning to happen by way of transition. To start with, Jewish Christians had met as usual in the synagogues in the New Testament days, until they were forced out. Then it became common for them often to meet together on a Saturday evening for their time of worship and the Lord's Supper. Under the first century, Roman Emperor Trajan, those evening worship occasions evidently became illegal. And so then in a very natural transition, Christian worship moved to a Sunday. And that final development cut the last links with the old Sabbath and gave the Christian worship and rest day its resurrection dimension. It's a day when Christians around the world say, Jesus is Lord. It's a weekly witness to the resurrection of Christ. You say, when do we commemorate the resurrection? Easter? Well, yes, Easter, but Sunday. Every Sunday is resurrection day. When Christians around the world say, he is the Lord. And the main significance of Sunday, well, you can almost lose sight of it, but for the fact that Christ has given Sunday its special look and enhanced it. The early church really believed that the tomb was empty, really believed that those apostles had seen the Lord, really believed that he was truly victor over death and darkness and despair, and that all authority in earth and in heaven had been committed to him, to Christ. So that unconsciously, each Sunday, the Christian church in the New Testament era was challenging the claim of the emperor to the titles of Lord and Savior, and saying, no, Jesus is Lord, not just another Lord. He is it. He's the only Lord. And that was what got them into trouble. But little by little, they won their way. So by the time Alfred the Great ascended the throne of this country and first made England into a nation, he was our first truly great Christian king. And again, he gave Sunday a special impetus, a special place in the life of this country, centuries ago. Now, of course, we find bills before Parliament to liberate Sunday. The question is, will such a bill liberate Sunday, or is it really the idea of liberating millions of working people? Can we liberate millions of working people, millions of them, by doing something yet again to Sunday? You know the Jubilee Trust that works in Cambridge. Do you get their leaflet? I hope you do. I'll give you their address. Keep Sunday Special Campaign. 3 Hooper Street, Cambridge. That's all the address you need. We should all of us be in touch with them. The last time that a bill was being threatened to erode away Sunday, to take away its distinctive character, the Keep Sunday Special campaign, the Jubilee Trust, got going. And with their help, and also with many secular groups as well, getting together with them, the bill was defeated. I myself had to go to one of the parliamentary people to talk it out and to say to him, we in the church have long memories. And he said, well, all we were asking for is to give things, a few things here and there. No, I said, Sunday is not just a few hours. Sunday is a day. And there was a lot of fighting going on. We have to fight for Sunday. I don't know whether you feel yourself to be a fighter. I am not cast in the role of a fighter. But it would be a shame if Sunday just became like any other day. 74% of people in an NOP market research poll said it would be a shame if it became like another day. Lizzie Aspel, the actress, wife of TV's Michael Aspel, and a warm supporter of the Jubilee Trust, said, these days I find myself coming round more and more to the view that Sunday really is a special day of the week. I wouldn't like it to be like any other day. Sunday is the only day of the week when people in the theatre don't work. We have to protect workers. 74% in that poll said it would be a shame if Sunday became like any other day. It is nice to have one day in the week when the streets are quiet. The following did not want more shops open on a Sunday. 84% said not more shops open if it means higher prices. 83% said no more shops to be open if it meant traffic, noise, stress, pollution. 79% said do not open the shops on Sunday if it means lower standards of customer care. 78% said do not open the shops on Sunday if it means less time with family and friends. So last September, there was a German proposal to designate Sunday as a rest day for the whole of the EEC. We should welcome that. And Dr. Elmar Brok, Christian Democrat spokesman on the European Parliament Social Affairs Committee, said, I think there should be an understanding in the EEC about the special meaning of Sunday. One day in a week, the whole family should have a chance to be together. We must support that. And we must fight for it. And when it comes to an election, we must get on to our MPs, ask them what is their proposal going to be, and to threaten them too. I think we have to do that. We write to the chief environmental health officer of our council, whichever council you're living in, to complain of stores which are in clear breach of the law on this matter. Write to them. On the 18th of December, the Prime Minister called for talks on the reform of the Sunday trading law. Let's write to the Prime Minister about these matters as they become more and more prominent later this year. Write immediately, we're told here by the Keep Sunday Special campaign, to Kenneth Baker, our Home Secretary, urging that the rest shops proposals be adopted as the basis for any reform. You see, manifestos are soon going to be drafted for the next general election. I think we have to be in on the scene of all of that and fight. It's important to do so. It's a day to fight for. It brings it very close to home to me. As I left my house this morning to come and preach this sermon, I found that the builders who had been commissioned to do something to our house had arrived with the scaffolding today. Putting up the scaffolding, all right, you know, you take that end, right, steady to go, whoop, clash, you know, all down our street. I don't know who authorized them, whether they decided that was the best day to come, or whether it was the Diocese of London who'd authorized them, or whether it was the particular firm that was in charge of the operation, or whether our house is deemed to be in such an appalling state that they had to come anyway, lest it fall down. I don't know. I shall find out this week. Start the week refreshed and rested, or exhilarated at least by the aspect of Christian service and being together and being able to breathe a little bit more easily. How do you look at Sunday? To the new Christian, Sunday is a great surprise. They didn't know it existed. Let's make the most of it. Let's fight for it when we need to. Next time, we come on to commandment number 5. Let's have a prayer. We are deeply grateful to you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the difference that your authority has made, overturning the human-made rules and regulations that so easily spoil the created order. Help us again and again to proclaim you as the Lord of all, and thank you for what you have done for Sunday. Help us to follow in your footsteps, for your name's sake. Amen.